This afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is take this particular opportunity to cover an important part of review our responsibilities that God has given us as pastors to preach the word, be in season, out of season. We're approaching the Passover season, a very important time for all of us in the Church of God. Like anything that you learn, any skill that you learn, even knowledge that you learn, it is a perishable skill. If you learn how to do something, you have to practice it. You have to keep on it, or otherwise, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's, again, understood with any physical skill. When it comes to spiritual matters, the Word of God plays the same impact on all of us. If we don't review, if we don't practice the things on a yearly basis, and God knows that we do what? We're creatures of a habit. If we don't hear something given after a while, we fall back into default into our old habits. And that's not good. God has called us out of these habits, out of the ways that we have formed in our own lives, so that we could become His people, to glorify Him in this end time. And that's what you walk the earth for by the grace of God. He wants you to be an ambassador for Him, and that He may be glorified in the eyes of people that you come in contact with, so that they can see Jesus Christ living in your life by the way you operate, by the way you function. Because if we did everything just like everyone else, then there's no difference. We're not the overcomers that God wants us to be. So this Passover season plays a very important part as we begin the plan of God for another year. And this plan of God has to be reviewed to burn it into our minds with a consciousness that we never forget. We didn't grow up with this understanding. God brought it to us. The goodness of God led us to repentance, like it says in Romans chapter 2, and it gave us insight into things we never even dreamed of. We didn't realize how awesome this plan was and what an awesome God we have now come encountered with in terms of this calling, and it is a calling, and to come to understand who the real Jesus Christ of the Bible is. Well, taking this into consideration, I've entitled this message, and I'll give it to you up front so that you've got it and you know where we're going right up front. I've entitled this message, The Passover, God's Feast of Remembrance and Reconciliation. The Passover, God's Feast of Remembrance and Reconciliation. Now, that's very important. It deals with the Old Testament Passover, which was written and preserved for our learning, according to Romans 15:4. Everything is written for our learning. And in the New Testament, we come to see our role and how it plays out in the plan of God. We believe in observing what is called the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th, the anniversary of the death of our Savior, as spoken of in the chronological lockup there in Leviticus 23, verse 5, and in Luke 22, verse 13 and 14. That's where we see the Old Testament Passover given and the instructions for the new. Very important. Passover is the first of God's seven annual holy days or festivals, and they're listed in Leviticus 23. Now, immediately after the Passover, it's important to remember that there are 7 days involving what is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Very special, because it symbolizes something we've got to be doing now, as it symbolized something that they had to do back at their time when they came out of Egypt. We are to observe the Passover in commemoration with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Very important. Revealed to the Israelites at the time of their deliverance in Egypt, we see in Exodus 12 and Exodus 13 that Passover observance involved each household. Each household was told to do something. They were to sacrifice an unblemished lamb on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar, and they were to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In addition to the meat and herbs and unleavened bread, the Passover came to traditionally include the addition of wine, as we have in the New Testament that it clearly shows. Now, keeping this in mind, on the night before his death, Jesus observed a memorial ceremony. Now, this is what we need to keep in mind. He kept a memorial ceremony with his disciples, and he specifically identified it as the Passover. He did that in Matthew 26, verse 17 through 30. That's Matthew 26, 17 through 30, and Mark 14, 12 through 26. Mark 14, 12 through 26. There are other scriptures I can fill in, but I'm just going to give you the broad overview because that's what this is all about, to remind ourselves of what we are engaged in and what we have invested our lives in. Jesus commanded that from that time on that the Passover was to be observed in what? In remembrance of him. We are to focus our attention when we talk about the Passover on Jesus Christ. And he declared that the symbols of unleavened bread and wine were to be representative of his body, and of his shed blood. They were to be symbolic of something and to help us understand what's spoken of in Matthew 26, verse 28, Matthew 26, 28, and Mark 14, 24, Mark 14, 24, where he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The new covenant. This is very important. And in instituting a new covenant observance for Christians today. Now, people today get all hung up and they get themselves in trouble when they go reaching back into the Old Testament and they're trying to keep the Passover based on the way it was kept back then. That's when it was done that way. Some people draw wrong conclusions. For example, I'll share one that a question came up in one of our ministers in the region, and he asked me for some thoughts on the matter. And what happened is that a person came to him and said they wanted to keep the Passover and they wanted to bring their small children into the Passover service. And their logic was that it says there in the book of Exodus that they were all in the house together. And when the children asked Mom and Dad, "Well, what means this ceremony? So shouldn't the children then be here with us in the New Testament observance of the Passover?" That's where they were going. Well, when you read the context, you understand there was a reason for that, because they could not as a family go out of the house at night. In fact, it was the one time that the Israelites really paid attention to what God said. Why? They didn't want to visit with the death angel that was coming. So they got busy and they slaughtered those lambs, boy, and they put that lamb's blood all over the place to make sure, hey, Passover, go over us. We don't want you visiting us in our home because of the death of the firstborn. We know the cry of Egypt went out that night because of that very fact. God broke the back of the Egyptian nation, set his people free, and it was because they followed his instruction. That was the blood of the old covenant. Christ's blood is the blood of the new covenant, and it sets us a very important example. His role as our high priest and mediator of the new covenant. Now, that's important. That's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. In fact, in your own time, make sure you read the book of Hebrews and study that chapter that deals with the role of the high priest. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was Levitical priesthood. In the New Testament, it was the Melchizedek priesthood, of which Jesus Christ represents the high priest in the Melchizedek priesthood of the New Testament. Now, revealing that sacrificial life that Jesus gave, it says his blood was to be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. That's part of what this all represents, Matthew 26, 28. And it reveals that his sacrificial death would pay for the sins and the penalty of death for ultimately all mankind once brought to repentance and receiving forgiveness. So the New Testament Passover is not just about the death of Jesus, the Lamb of God. This is important. It is also about his suffering. He suffered terribly. And this is what we must remember. That's why it is a feast of remembrance and also ultimately the deliverance that comes with that remembrance, because it brings us to something that is marvelous when we understand, and that is reconciliation to God. Without this, there would be no reconciliation with God. You know, when you're at odds with somebody, there's nothing like when you can kind of get that straightened out and have reconciliation between the two of you, and you're friends again. Well, all of us as human beings all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we have been at odds with God, all of us. And because of that, we have had a need for reconciliation. But that reconciliation, there was a price to be paid to make that possible. You couldn't pay it. I couldn't pay it. Nobody could pay it. We were in debt up to our ears, so to speak, and we didn't have a way out. It took God to provide the way out. Just like it took God to deliver the Israelites of the Old Testament, they couldn't get away from the slavery they were stuck in under Egyptian control. And you and I can't get away from the power of Satan the devil in this world unless we have the help of God. So this is why it becomes so exciting in one sense and so important that we take note of this. But this is, again, a time when we are told in Luke 22:15 that we are to remember the entire sacrifice that is being made, both his suffering, and also the fact that something wonderful has passed over us, that we have been set free and reconciled back to our God. In observing the Passover every year after the same date that the Israelites were to recall their redemption of Egypt, we do it to understand our redemption in the New Testament period of time from our slavery, because we were all enslaved to sin. And God had to deliver us. God reached down and did that for us in the New Testament in a way that he did for the old. Then it was a physical promise for the physical blessing of the promised land. The New Testament is for the promise of the kingdom of God, the glorious future that is yet ahead. So, during that redemption time, that Feast of Unleavened Bread was followed, and it memorialized in the Old Testament their deliverance from Egypt. They were now free. You and I also keep the days of unleavened bread to memorialize our deliverance in the New Testament from the power of Satan's control over us, which the Bible uses the term, you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. We've become children of light, because God has granted us light through his Holy Spirit. This is marvelous because it is what God in his great purpose has willed for all of us. Besides recalling their past redemption in the Old Testament, it was a prefigured event teaching us about our greater redemption through the sacrifice of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we are reminded that it says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, notice that, he is pictured as our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. Something had to be sacrificed to get us out of the terrible quandary that we have created for ourselves, because we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why it's not just any blood, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. When we stop and think about what Jesus had to go through to provide this way of escape for us, it's just mind-staggering. You and I cannot comprehend the terrible ordeal that Jesus went through to become our Passover. Because it was not just, again, facing his own death. He was facing the sin of all mankind. all mankind grouped together and coming down on him with such a crushing effect that it says he was tremendously distressed. Facing that hour was not a good time. And that's why you and I are told to stop and consider this. And we are to do this ceremony that we're going to do at Passover evening on the 14th of this month on the spiritual Hebrew calendar. And we're going to do that because, again, God does not want us to ever forget the terrible price that had to be paid so that all of us as human beings and everything we love and everything that we have cherished among our family, our loved ones, none of this would have been salvaged or saved if Jesus Christ had failed. He didn't fail. And because of that, we are told that we are blessed, and then we are to follow that wonderful, sobering service of salvation that Jesus gave to us. We're to rejoice the very next night. So one night is a remembrance of sobriety. But when the holy day begins, the first holy day of unleavened bread, we are to do what? We're to rejoice. Like the Israelites did, they were so happy they were now free from slavery in Egypt. And you and I are supposed to do the same. We're to thank God and rejoice that we are no longer under that bondage. You don't have to feel guilty and always asking yourself, you know, did I do it right? Did I do it wrong? Always questioning yourself. Your faith and your confidence now is in God, what God has told you to do. And what he has told us to do during that 7 days to remind us, he said, I want you to take unleavened bread and I want you to eat it for 7 days. I don't want you to rationalize it like it was stated some years back where a very subtle twist was given. It was told to us that when it came to eating unleavened bread, we were told that when bread was to be eaten, it must be unleavened. Well, what if you didn't like bread? I've talked to people who said they don't like bread. They don't want to eat bread. So what do? 7 days you don't eat unleavened bread? It says you shall eat unleavened bread. It doesn't say you have to eat buckets full of it. It just merely says eat some of it to always remind you of what you are supposed to be, unleavened, coming out of a leavened world. And that's what we live in. We live in a leavened world, and it rubs off on us, and we have to constantly clean ourselves up with the help of God and His Spirit. And what do we learn from that? We learn about His sufferings, death, and burial, and how it all took place on Passover, and that the unleavened bread and the wine represents the total sacrifice, the suffering and His death combined. Now, Jesus' death occurred on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib, or Nisan. It was a period of intense suffering that I don't think any of us can fully grasp and comprehend, even though we try. It's just something that it says it, but how do you grasp and comprehend? I mean, human beings can suffer pretty greatly, but Jesus suffered like suffering beyond words to describe. And when he did that, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he became very sorrowful and deeply distressed. Not just a little bit, but deeply. It really got right into the very fabric of his makeup as a human being, although he was the Son of God in the flesh. And so it goes on to say, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Remember, God is immortal. And when Jesus came to the earth, you know, God can't die. So what happened? We have God the Father transformed him. Jesus left all that behind, was willing to be transformed into physical flesh. And so he dwelt among us, just like we, tempted in all points, just like we, yet without sin. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, and what happened? He obeyed God right to the end when he too experienced death. like human beings. And he died because the sins of the world were placed upon him, and the wages of sin is death. He had to die. But his death was worth more than all of our lives and death put together. With one fell swoop, God has done something that only God could do. When you have everybody who is such a mess in their personal lives and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how in the world do you make it all right? Only God can do that. He took that which represented a lamb, and he gave us the greatest gift he could give us, his own son. And we've heard this story time and time again, but you've got to make it up front and personal each and every year. Because you see, our past sins have been forgiven. When we repented and were baptized, God buried the past. But you and I have continued to sin off and on. How many times did we say, I'll never do that again? And yet we did. That's why we have to face the Passover and examine ourselves again this year. Because there are things we have thought or done or said that are not right, that have to be faced. And we don't like to face those things because we like to think we've got it all together, and we don't. Now, Jesus took upon himself the penalty of all mankind's sins, 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. And when we partake of the bread and wine, what we are going to be doing, we are going to recognize that he offered his body and the blood of his own body, poured out his life's blood, to cover all of our sins. And that one sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, is able to clean and make the slot clean for everyone who puts faith and trust into that. So through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, now something wonderful has happened. You and I have been reconciled unto the Father. Do you know that you couldn't talk to God prior to that, God the Father? Until Jesus told you, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven. They only prayed to God before. They didn't know about the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father, but he had to do something to make it possible to be our high priest and go-between, our propitiation for our sins, so that we could, through Christ, come to God the Father in our prayers, so we could know him as our Father and love him as our Father and realize he wants to hear from us. Remember, it says, what does God do? He seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the scripture makes it very clear that God the Father has opened a way. Now, he is holy, and you and I are not holy beings. We're sinful creatures. We have to come through the righteousness of Jesus Christ to approach our Father in heaven. And when we do, we are told to do something. Reconciliation, again, we've done the remembrance part of Passover. Now that this has taken place, we have been reconciled in our relationship with God the Father. It makes us now to do something that we never really could see ourselves doing. And what is that? Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Wherefore, let us come boldly, not arrogantly, not demanding, but just boldly, crying out, Abba, Father, and become boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. When we ask individuals to please pray for our beloved friends, one of our elders who was sick, had a real serious trial, we all locked arms together because the prayer of a righteous person avails much, according to the book of James. And we were told to do what? Pray for one another, that your sins may be forgiven and that you can be healed. We need more healings in the church of God. Because people can get discouraged when they keep hearing week after week, well, let's pray for this person, let's pray for that person, let's pray for, we want to hear more, this person was healed, that person was healed, the next person. We want God to be glorified because he's the only one who can heal us. And this is why we've got to cry out to him. Reconciliation grants us access to our Father, and we're told because of Christ's sacrifice, we can be healed physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, as well as James 5 and verse 14. When we eat unleavened bread, dear brethren, at Passover time, and it's called the Passover season, kind of collectively, we symbolize partaking of the benefit of Christ's sacrifice. We're acknowledging what he did for us, and that without him, we could never talk to the Father. He's made this possible. And we also understand in John 6, let's go to the book of John, if you would, John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 53, verse 53 and 54, Jesus said unto them, the Jews that were there, they were striving among themselves, arguing, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So when we partake of this ceremony, we're taking Jesus Christ into our very life, our physical lives, and he lives his life in us because whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When that time comes for the resurrection, we will be raised in a very marvelous and wonderful way. We're showing our unity with Christ and with each other. You see, there's a twofold part of this judgment upon the house of God at this time. We're being judged as individuals, but we're being judged also, how do we operate together as a church body? Are we in harmony with one another, or do we only have our own little group of people within and the rest we don't pay any attention to? God intends for us all to be brought together as brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to love one another as Jesus says, as I have loved you. And where would we be without the love of God? If God had not loved us, it's a love that goes above and beyond our human ability to comprehend. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, our willingness to live by every word of God. That's what we are committed to. And we don't do it perfectly, but we must be striving to do that. And Paul goes on talking to the Corinthians because, you know, that if you read the scriptures in 1 and 2 Corinthians, boy, that church congregation had problems. And when it came to the night of the Passover, they blew it. And so Paul had to set the record straight on how the Passover was to be understood in 1 Corinthians 11. And how on that same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and wine, instituted this thing we're talking about right now. And what ends up happening? He says, some of you, he says, you're not judging this thing properly. You haven't either judged yourself properly or you haven't judged your position in the body of Christ in the church of God. Because we're all one together as body. And he says, for this cause, some are sick among you and some have died. So it says that some people at times can fall under sickness and some people die prematurely. Now, that doesn't mean every time that happens, that's what's going down. It just merely means back then, that's what happened in that congregation. So it's written to alert us, be careful. Judge yourself properly so that you don't have to be judged. If you will do it, then God doesn't have to do it later. So Passover ultimately looks forward to the future. And that's where we're not locked in the past. We're looking to the future. And when Christ's sacrifice was fulfilled, the fulfillment of the slaying of the lamb, he talked about how he looked forward to when the Passover would not, what? Be fulfilled in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. That's in Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. Christ's presentation of wine as a symbol of the blood of the new covenant and further symbolizes a type of a wedding proposal. And we read about that wedding proposal in Revelation 19, verse 7 and verse 9. So observing the Passover today, as we would say, what's in it for us today? Because we're concerned about it. We're not living back there. We're living now. So what do we need to understand now? He's saying that when we come together to eat and drink this cup, he says, you confirm that you are doing what? You are observing the memorial that Jesus did with his disciples on the same night in which he was betrayed. And that happens as an annual service once a year for those. This is all important review for all of us so that we never forget, because this is not something that we want to forget. This is something we must remember. It's remembrance. And God won't let us forget the price that was paid by his son. That's why he makes us go back and study it every year. And every year it'll become more meaningful to all of us. And it tells us that this annual service also included something else, not only the bread and the wine, but because the disciples still didn't quite get it. Remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come on Pentecost. It was working with them, but it had not yet come into them. And what happened? They were striving and saying, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus saw that and he says, whoa, wait a second, fellas. I've got to show you something here. And then he institutes the ordinance of what we call the foot washing. And Jesus then set an example and he washed his disciples' feet. And it blew him away because here he is, the master, he's the boss, so to speak. And now he's washing their feet. Well, they have this idea that, you know, when you're up here, you don't do things like that. Oh, Jesus says, no. If you're up here, it means you have the greatest opportunity to serve others. And that's what Jesus actually did for all of us. He serves us in a marvelous way. And so he says, because of this example I've done for you, he says, you ought to wash one another's feet. And that's what we will do. So the Passover will be a combination of washing feet, partaking unleavened bread, and drinking the wine, symbolic of the blood of Christ. All three elements are necessary and are part of the annual observance of Passover. It should only be observed once a year, just like we only observe the 4th of July, the independence of the United States, once a year. We don't do it on January 4th, February 4th, and March 4th, just once. God wants it done on the night that represents when Jesus went through his trial. And so we're told to remember it in that context. But what should happen? What if you miss it? What do you do? Well, this is so important in the eyes of God that what he has done, he has made a provision where the Passover is to be observed in the second month of that particular year. And that would be found in Numbers 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. So if a person would be prevented from keeping the Passover, as it was years ago, there was an incident in Kansas City whereby many brethren were not able to partake of the Passover that year because they were caught in a particular disturbance that raped the city, I guess you would say, or raked through the city, causing a lot of disturbance, and the police would not allow people to pass a certain area. So many people had to wait till the second Passover. Now what we have to recognize, what do we do now? Well, if you're at home and you cannot make it with the body to keep the Passover, this is number one where we should be. But if we couldn't, for some particular reason we were down with our health or something, we couldn't make it, well, then you take the symbols that God has given. And if there are more people than one, you could do the foot washing. If it's just one person, then you just keep it yourself on the same night when the body is keeping it. Otherwise, if you couldn't do that, then you'd have to wait till the second Passover, 1 month later. Now, there is an article that we have and put forth in the United Church of God that would be good for everyone to just have in their own personal file. And that is how to keep the Passover at home. And what that does, it teaches us that in an emergency, if you couldn't make it that particular evening, you could then follow the instructions on that letter and keep it with the body. But you should never use that letter as a layout and say, well, I'm not going tonight to the Passover, I'll just keep it at home. That's laying out. That's not keeping it in the right spirit. The right spirit is to come and be with the brethren. If there are extenuating circumstances, that has to be evaluated accordingly. All right. We now see that Passover represents an important step in the plan of God, a plan of salvation. Starts out with Passover, followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. Christ's sacrifice was designed to memorialize and help us to reconcile us to God. And notice Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. We'll go back to verse 8. It says, "For God commended his love toward us." Now, this is God, and this is his character in operation, in that while we were yet sinners, we hadn't even come to repentance yet, that God had purposed something here wonderful. He had already planned that Christ would die for us. And much more then, now being justified by his blood, you see, it says we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were never appointed unto wrath once we came under the blood of Christ. We're appointed unto salvation through him. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were," notice, "reconciled." You see, it's a time of remembrance and a time of reconciliation. And we're reconciled now to God, that's God the Father, by Christ's death, his sin, the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he's alive. He came out of the grave. He destroyed the power that Satan the devil had, the power of death over human beings because of sin that had been introduced to the Garden of Eden, and mankind had been contaminated with sin from that point on. Well, now Christ was now in charge. He has the word. He has the ability to raise us from the dead, from the grave, or change us in a twinkling of an eye. Why? Because he's alive. He's our high priest and intercessor, our advocate at the right hand of God the Father. And because he's there, you and I can call on God as our Father in heaven, because we know now and have discovered he loves us. And I love the way Mr. Richardson has always referenced it. Comes from him. I have to borrow it because I love it. And this is it. Thank you, God, for loving us and teaching us how to love you in return. I did not know how to love God years ago. I am grateful to that great God for teaching me how to love him and to know how to love him, not by the way I want to do it, but the way he wants me to do it that is pleasing to him, by keeping his commandments, by doing that which is pleasing in his sight. And that's true for all of us. Now, let me give you, in conclusion here, I've made this short, sweet, and to the point today, because this is a time of review. This is not something that, again, others may look at this and say, "Well, I've heard that before." Yeah, we've heard a lot of things, and we still don't know what we know, think we know. That's why God says we've got to hear it again, and again, and again. We have to love the things of God and want to hear the things of God, because it's what recharges our spiritual batteries and keeps us going in a world that's draining our batteries every day. Please take note of this. God has called us on Passover for remembrance. From that remembrance and the sacrifice of the Son of God, we're brought into a relationship with God through reconciliation, as you've seen. That reconciliation through Jesus Christ causes us to be justified through justification that God has performed on our behalf. And from justification, you and I right now, as baptized members, are living our life under sanctification. We have been set apart for a holy purpose to glorify our God by the way we live, by following his instructions. And as I mentioned before in another sermon, we can't afford to reject the counsel of God. The counsel of God is everything. He's the only one who knows how we are to live this life. And through sanctification, if we stay the course and go to the end of our calling, We are ultimately given the gift of glorification when we will change from flesh to divine spirit. And it says the whole world just waits in the book of Romans for the glorification of the sons and daughters of God. There you have it, dear brethren. We've been called by God. And what does God show us through Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? We are called for remembrance of what is happening through our Savior and how he has reconciled us to our Father in heaven, how we are now justified. You could give a sermon on each one of these categories. That's how important it is. But each one of these things are important for us to keep in mind, that through that justification, we now are living in sanctification. That what we say, what we think, what we do has to reflect the holiness of our God to the best of our ability. And the ultimate goal, what's at the end of the line? Glorification. This is the whole reason God created mankind and put us on this earth. And this is what Hebrews says, that Jesus came that he may bring many sons and daughters unto glory. And that glory is to give God the glory, because he's the only one who could have done this. Nobody else could. And if you leave that picture out of your life, you have no reason that you can justify for why you're alive and why you were born and why you walk on God's green earth. Unless you listen to what he says and put your faith and confidence in what Christ did, there is no future for anyone. This is our future. This is why this should be the most meaningful Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread for each and every one of us. God help us to rejoice on that night to be remembered after the Passover, when we have been set free from the power of the adversary. And now we have to remember, submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And he will then, and only then, flee from us. We must stay close to God. God be with us all.